Turn to Proverbs chapter 27, please, if you're able. Proverbs chapter 27. As was announced, I invite your careful consideration of a sermon that I title, Foreseeing Evil and Avoiding It. Foreseeing Evil and Avoiding It. Appreciate the song selection, especially that last one, Yield Not to Temptation. Ties in very well, as you'll see in just a few minutes when we get underway. I mentioned a time or two before that I would tell you a little bit about myself. Some other than Mike and Carol, most if not all of you other than Mike or Carol don't know me at all, and might be of interest to you to know a little bit about me personally. And I'll try to be brief. I know that's not why we gathered together, was to hear hear stories about the preacher's personal life, but thought it might be helpful to have a little bit of connection with me and my getting to know you too in return. I'm 52. Is that what you would have guessed? Look older than that. Balding and graying doesn't help, I know, but hey, it's been going on a long time. And on the other hand, my wife, I robbed the cradle. She's 8.5 years younger than me, and she looks about 5 years younger than that even. So she's 44, I believe. She looks 35 or so. So one of these days it's going to happen. Someone will be speaking to her and say, Irma, you want to come along? You can bring your dad with you. You know, and that's me they're talking about, you know. And they won't bother me. I won't be bothered at all that someone confused my wife for my daughter. I got started late in life. I was 30, almost 30 when I married. 31, actually, when my first child was born, who is about to get married in June. My oldest, Whitney, will be 22 in June, and she gets married in June. And so my oldest is soon to be 22. My youngest is 9. We have 7 children. And I got started so late, you can imagine that I'm passing for the grandfather of my youngest, Amelia. And that doesn't bother me either. It just doesn't. I don't know why. I guess I'm secure enough. It doesn't bother me. Lady in Walmart the other day saw something that I don't know what it was. I was doing something with Amelia, and she just felt like she needed to be outspoken, this woman, who I don't know. She's some stranger. And she just said, I just wanted to let you know I love it to see grandparents do that with their grandkids. I just let it go, you know. I mean, I didn't say, lady, I'm her dad. No, I just let it go. Just let it go. I've been preaching since 1979 full-time. I preached while working at the paper mill. I guess we call it part-time. I was making my living through working at the paper mill for a while before I went into full-time preaching. But then I began my first gospel work in South Africa in 1979, being fully supported to do that, and have been ever since in a number of places. I was telling Gay a little bit of an overview as to where I've all... You have to take a while, though, to hear this long list of where all I've been. But I call Wisconsin my adopted home state. I love it up there. And it's where I plan to be, the Lord willing, of course, for the maybe the remainder of my life. Who knows? At least for a long time into the future, I trust. I enjoy gospel preaching. I do a few gospel meetings a year, here and there. But I'm also an elder with the congregation now, a first time for me, back since 6 months ago at least. And so I don't like to be away too much, since I have double obligations at home now. But the congregation there in Appleton I work with full time now for about 15 years as a gospel preacher with them. If there's more you want to know, just ask later. I'll show you a photograph. I'll pull it out of my wallet. I think I showed it to a few of the ladies at the get together Friday night. So if others want to see which one is my wife and which is my daughter, you may have to look twice. Which one's his wife in this group of girls? I'll show you that later if you're interested. Okay, let's get to the lesson. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil. New King James reads, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Casinos sometimes offer to give you a free bus ride and the first $20 of your gambling money if you'll go. I foresee evil. I think I'll pass. Gas stations may give you free lottery tickets as a promotional. Thank you very much, but no thanks. I'll just pass. In various ways of life, in a number of areas of life, we applaud those who use foresight, do we not? Those who are able to look ahead and foresee certain things. In driving, it's called defensive driving. It's being able to foresee an accident potentially and not go through with it to find out whether it would have happened or not. You see something not happening predictably. Jared's still got his temps, and I'm working with him. He drove, you know, 2 or 3 hours on the way over here, and I'm helping him learn how to drive on the I-80 and all of that, and I'm doing a lot of, not now, come over, yes, no, you know, a lot of beside him instructing, and so forth. But one thing I've talked to him about is defensive driving. Seeing what might be unpredictably happening, you don't want to just say, well, I'm in the right, they're in the wrong, and go ahead and hit them. You know, you want to try to avoid that even if they are in the wrong. You need to foresee, son, foresee me for that matter, every good driver foresee certain dangers ahead. We applaud that. Hey, he's a good defensive driver. When it comes to storms, we love it that we live in a time that foresees, we call it forecasting. Forecasting weather, storms especially. I mean, sometimes I wonder about predicting tomorrow's weather, just generally. Is it going to rain or is it going to not rain? Is it going to be hot or cold? But when it comes to these storm trackers, it can be helpful. They don't always get it right, but at least it's better than maybe it used to be. And I know that's arguable, but it may be better than it used to be. Grandma probably had a better read on whether a tornado's coming than some of these folks. But anyway, let's not get into that. You see a danger, hide yourself. Get in the cellar, go in the basement, center of the house, whatever. A tornado has been spotted, it's coming your way, and so forth. Thank you for foresight. I appreciate it. Maybe I will be spared. It's a simpleton that says, I'll deal with it when it gets here. Rather, he hides himself. He hides himself in hope of being spared. Take shelter. If you're financially prudent, you have what we call a rainy day fund. May not be much as far as, I don't even know if I have one. But anyway, you have a fund of some sort for a rainy day situation, meaning a day that's not so good for you financially. And so I've stocked something away for a financial downturn in the future. I have foreseen what might be, and I'm going to prepare myself to deal with it. So why then, when something far more severe, should man, when dealing with his sinfulness or evil, why would he not be even as much so, if not more so, prudent to do the same? And more so, really. When it comes to this matter of sin, it's a wise man. It's a prudent person who seeks to not only avoid the evil itself, but he also tries to steer clear of it in advance, where and when possible. When it comes to a man sinning, when a man comes to see sin, rather, as God sees sin, then he's going to want to come nowhere close to it. Nowhere. It's disappointing, really, sometimes I believe, to see Christians flirting with sin, playing close to the fence or the divide between righteousness and wrong or evil. We need to stay as far clear as we can. It's sort of like, if you were to picture it, Christians sometimes, if not careful, if you were to depict it, would be seen laying on the fence, looking over into the pasture of worldliness, having some sort of air of longing for that there. Remember the words of the Lord as regard to a man plowing? He indicates any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is what? Not worthy of me. You're not worthy to be a Christian. If you put your hand to the plow, and this is an allusion to the olden way of, you know, plowing behind an ox, or in our olden days in this country, mules maybe, horse or whatever. As you're plowing behind that, you don't spend all of your time looking behind you. Your furrow is going to be all over the place. Rather, you fix your eye on a fence post at the end of the pasture or a tree or something. Go straight at it. When you get there, then you can look back and see, hey, we've done a pretty good line here. Anyone who spends their time looking back at the worldliness that's been left behind once becoming a Christian, the Lord has laid it on the line, you're not worthy of me if you're going to act that way. Proverbs chapter 6 is next, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27. It teaches us here, by way of rhetorical question, can a man take fire into his bosom and it not scorch him? Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? The answer is in the question, meaning, nope. You can't do that. You can't take fire right in here and not be affected by it. Reminds me of a saying that we use, maybe you do as well, when something is dangerous, we call it what? Playing with fire. You're playing with fire, son. You're playing with fire, daughter. You're playing with fire, brother, whomever you're speaking to, my friend. You're playing with fire there. Brethren, we ought not to be so foolish as to play with fire. Play with fire, or play with sin, if you will. Let me give you another illustration, this idea of foreseeing evil and avoiding it. I need to lose a few pounds. Okay, maybe a lot of pounds, but still I need to lose some anyway, how much ever that is. One thing is for certain. When I decide to diet, it'll always be next Monday, a week from now. I never quite get right on it right away. But whenever it comes time for me to get to dieting, one thing is for certain, my wife Irma is not going to help me at all to cook me some sort of scrumptious, delicious, luscious, delectable, yummy, whatever other good words that make you salivate. With me, it's lemon meringue pie. That's my favorite dessert. I love that. And sit it on the counter and say, but you can't have any. You're dieting. That's not going to help me to just have it sitting right there on the counter. Can't have any. You can look at it, but you can't have any. That's not going to help things. In fact, I don't know about you, but I like to get rid of some of the snacks in the house. You know, don't tempt myself beyond what's maybe reasonable to bear to have a whole bunch of potato chips sitting there in front of my eyes, but I won't eat any because I'm on a diet. It's just making it difficult. Well, reminds me of Winnie the Pooh. You that know children's stories, when talking about something forbidden, he said about honey, I believe it was, he says, I wasn't going to eat it. I just wanted to taste it. I believe that's the way we are about sin sometimes. I'm not really going to really eat it. I'm not going to engage in it in a big time way. I just wanted to taste it. Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13 and verses 11 through 14, please. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11, starting. And do this. Okay, I will. Knowing the time. Yes, sir. Know what time it is. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up, quit. Get yourself awake spiritually to what's going on with your soul. For now, wit, our salvation, your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is far spent. The day's at hand now. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let me give you a paraphrase of that last line. Do not provide a way for sinful desires to be gratified. You control some of that. You do not provide you a way of having sinful things accomplished or done. Let me give you a second paraphrase. Do not put yourself in a situation where you're inviting sinful trouble. I'm trying to make it just as simple as I can. The scriptures say, don't make it easy on yourself to sin. Don't provide yourself an opening for wrongdoing. Do not invite trouble when it comes to sinfulness. That's the way we talk as well. And it may not be about sin, it may be about other things, but nonetheless we use that expression. Oh, you're inviting trouble if you do such and such. Don't do that. You're inviting trouble. Don't invite trouble of a sinful sort either. Don't invite it. You have enough difficulty dealing with Satan's temptation without you opening the door and saying, come at me. Inviting and asking for it, that's another expression we use. You're just asking for it. And some Christians are just asking for it. You're inviting trouble. There are things you could do to avoid, foresee, up ahead. There's danger. I'm going to be defensive here and not sin. And make it to where likely I might sin. A prudent man is able then to see beforehand and steer himself as clear as he possibly can of danger up ahead. Here's a rule of thumb that I like. You can disagree. Won't offend me if you disagree. A rule of thumb that I have with regard to me and my salvation, better safe than sorry. Better safe than sorry. And even though I cannot bind my personal scruples on you as to how I play it safe rather than be sorry, I understand you have your own judgment, your own conscience, your own scruples that you may make in your life as here's what I do to avoid problems up ahead. Though I know that be the case, it'd be sinful, in fact, for me to do that, to try to bind on you the safety ways I go about trying to foresee and avoid evil. Still, nonetheless, there is a good bit of advice here. To prevent wrongdoing taking place, that's exactly what I'm advocating that you do. You decide where that is for you. I'll decide where that is for me. But the principle stands that I think it would be advisable for us to be safe rather than sorry when playing, and it's not playing really, but when in any way we're having to do with this business of sinfulness. Rather than try to get as close as I can, but I won't step over. I'm going to be as close as I can, but not be guilty of wrongdoing. Why don't you stay clear of it? Stay away from it. Why be on the fence looking over into the worldliness of the pastor next to you, longing for it, lest you be found guilty of this looking back business that I talked about earlier? Don't want to be doing that. I've left that stuff. I've put off that wrongdoing. I'm in the daytime now. I'm not in the nighttime. I put off all that, and I've gone in a positive direction, totally different. That's what we ought to be thinking about. This is one of the reasons, I think, why Christians may completely abstain. I'll give you an example. Completely abstain from drinking. There's a lot of reasons not to drink alcoholic beverages altogether. But I know one thing. If you don't drink at all, you can't possibly sin in drunkenness. You can't sin in revelry. You can't sin in drinking parties and other things that are associated with alcohol that are condemned in Scripture. No alcoholic ever started out planning to be so. I don't think there's an exception to that. No alcoholic said, I think I'll become an alcoholic, and I got to get started sometime or other. Might as well be now. Hopefully in a few years I'll be really, you know, just down and out alcoholic. No, nobody starts like that. It starts out more innocent than that. You take away that option to just steer clear of it altogether. Many driving accidents involve alcohol, do they not? Reader's Digest one time said 90 to 95% of campus crimes, and I think they mean college, university, campus crimes, there's alcohol present. I'm just saying that some who steer clear of alcoholic drinks altogether are maybe doing so out of foreseeing evil and avoiding it. That's me. If you said, what's your view of alcoholic beverage use? I've got about five answers, but one of them is I'm being safe rather than sorry. I'm foreseeing evil and just steering clear of it. I don't have to drink that stuff. It's not like, well, it's only that or water is the only two choices you have. I have 101 beverages to choose from. Now, why would I want to play with fire for? I mean, just steer clear of it. Stay away from it altogether and have no problem. It's a scriptural principle and nothing to be sneezed at. For those who sneer at it, thinking, ha, you should be able to drink it and control your consumption. Listen to this sermon this morning. Hopefully you'll think differently. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 27. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Well, let me back up a little bit. That's just a part of a sentence there. Let me back up to 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, you know. Be angry and do not sin, though, he says. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let me give you a paraphrase of that last line. Do not give the devil an opening. Don't crack the door saying, I hope he can't get his foot in the door. Well, you cracked the door and made it possible. Just keep the door slammed. Shut locked. Don't crack the door and wonder, why does the devil keep sticking his foot in the door? Well, you opened the door. You're the one that left it cracked open. You could slam it and put the bolt on it. We are, in a sense, being instructed by the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians to see ahead of time a place where the devil might get a toehold and refuse him that place. Close the door, slam it tight. And specifically, what's he talking about here? I backed up to verse 25 and you can see. Specifically, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about unresolved anger issues. Anybody got to take anger management classes in this? In the church, they probably should take them and forget about out there in the employment, in the areas of employment. Well, the Lord says, yeah, everybody needs to manage their anger. Everybody in Christ needs to have anger management I don't know about a class, but they need to listen up to what the Lord teaches about anger management. That's what's being spoken about. When we get angry, that is okay. Did you hear me? When we get angry, that's okay to get angry. To a point. To a point. But we are being told in the very next verse, in 27, we're being told, foresee it though as a place where the devil will try to get you to sin and avoid it. How? How do I avoid it? Don't ever let the sun go down with this not being resolved. That's how you play it safe rather than sorry. I am so angry at you, brother. Get it settled before the end of the day. Get it straightened out. Because why not? Well, if you don't get it straightened out, you let the door open to the devil to get at you. Don't let that happen. Close the door. Slam it in his face, if you will. Do not. You can foresee it. He's warning you. Foresee it. That's a problem. Don't give way to the devil. Don't give place to the devil by not dealing with it quickly. The principle has a broad application. This is where the rubber hits the road part of the lesson. This is where, well, so what, Whit? This is nice theoretically, but what does it have to do with my everyday life? Here we go. This is the everyday life application of what we've been talking about. Foreseeing sinful problems ahead of time. Foreseeing, I didn't say foreseeing sin, foreseeing sinful problems, meaning things that might potentially be sinful. Giving no place to the devil, making no provision for the flesh, may mean what? What might that mean when it gets right down to where we have an application of all of this to my everyday life? It may mean you have to stop frequenting certain places that you go. Go to Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 1. If I take this principle to heart, it may mean I have to change some of the places I go. Why? Because I might sin there? No, I foresee there might be sinful problems there. And I wish to foresee evil, hide myself from it, and not be a simpleton that just runs headlong saying, I can resist. I know there's a lot of sinning going on down there, a lot of temptation going on down there, but I can withstand that. No problem. That's a simpleton talking. That's a person that's not got his head on straight. A wise, prudent person says, I see danger there. I'm going to be defensive. I'm going to be safe rather than sorry. I'm steering clear. I ain't going. Pardon the bad grammar. I'm not going there. Psalm chapter 1 and the first couple of verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a blessed man right there. He doesn't stand around in the paths where sinners are, or sits where scornful people sit. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's where he puts his head. His law is the law of God that he meditates in day and night. He doesn't sit, he doesn't stand, he doesn't walk where sinful people walk as a general rule. You know, a person one time years ago in Oshkosh, when I lived there, indicated that he didn't drink, but he liked to go to the tavern just to shoot darts. Well, anything wrong with shooting darts? I still have a dartboard in my garage. I don't think there's necessarily, I haven't found anything that's wrong with shooting darts. But I advised him, I wish I could remember his name, not that it matters, but I said, you think that's the best environment, though, for a person to be going every Friday to shoot darts in a tavern? Where people normally are associating that with a drinking environment, that's a place they don't go normally to be doing such as that. I'm not saying it's wrong to shoot darts. Not even saying necessarily it's wrong to shoot darts there. But what are we thinking when that is the environment that we might choose? If a person is foreseeing problems and difficulties up ahead, he may want to steer clear. I'm not waiting for sin to be right upon me. I see down the road problems, and I might stop frequenting certain places so as to avoid that trouble. Here's another one. This one some of you people won't like, but I'm going to lay it out there on the table for you anyway to consider. You may have to change your job. You may have to change your job when there are shady business practices going on where you work, where you're being put in a position of having to lie. Impropriety is going on between the sexes. And you find yourself, now be honest, you're unequally yoked with sinners in a way that is compromising to your faith and your purity. Quit your job. Quit your job. Don't go down the road to hell because, well, a guy's got to make a living, you know. Well, I'm not going to sin, though. When it comes down to it, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And if that's putting you in a position in a business fashion that is going to be jeopardizing your soul ultimately, better safe than sorry. Stay clear. Here's another one. Number three. If you apply what I've been speaking about this morning, There may be certain friends that you don't need to be friends with anymore. 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. I've got a couple things to say about this. Do not be deceived. Whenever I read that, I hear God saying, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Meaning it's potentially so? Oh yeah, it's potentially so that you can dupe your own self into thinking it otherwise. Don't fool yourself is the way we would more commonly word it. Don't fool yourself, or don't let anybody fool you into thinking that evil company will corrupt your good habits or morals. It will. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now here's two things I want to say. One, this is not spoken primarily to young people. We typically say this because we're concerned as older people for the younger people's hangout friends and so forth. This is spoken to 50-year-old people. Evil company for 50-year-olds can corrupt good habits and good morals. That's not to let the young people off the hook. What I don't want it to be seen as only applicable to them. This applies to every age of understanding and reason, from whether teenage years and earlier on and so forth, all the way up to the end of your life, he's speaking. Evil company corrupts your good habits. Do not pass this off as good advice for young people. It's good advice to 70-year-olds. Evil company corrupts good morals. Older people, myself included, take it to heart. Don't even see this as, yeah, I hope my daughter's listening to that. No, you, Dad, need to listen to that. Second point I want to make is this. Also, it's not just morally evil things he's speaking about. The context is religious errors. 15 is the resurrection chapter, sandwiched right in the middle, halfway almost, perfectly halfway in the middle of this chapter, is a statement seemingly made out of context. He begins with resurrection talk. He ends with resurrection talk. In the middle, he says, evil company corrupts good morals or good habits. You need to be careful about who you hang out with religiously also, and the teachings and the doctrines that others might have. Jesus would word it this way, beware. Ooh, that's strong. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware. Why do you call it leaven for, Jesus? Because it has a way of being very small, insignificant, quote-unquote innocent, nothing really all that damaging yet. It has a way of permeating and becoming a lot bigger thing, though it never started out that way. It has a way of gradually infecting you in a bad way. Beware of bad teaching. He's talking to adults, Peter, James, and John, and others. He's not talking to teenagers. Beware of the false teaching influences that can compromise your faith and your purity. It almost is a gradual, imperceptible influence. All right, that's number three. Number four, this principle of avoiding or foreseeing evil and avoiding it may mean that I need to turn off some of my TV shows I frequently watch, or the radio broadcasts that I listen to, or even my iPod, and I don't have one, but the iPod that my sons have, and listen to some of the music, turn off the computer. Don't need to be looking at some of those sites. Maybe not even go to the movie. Why? Why? Because I'm trying to foresee evil and avoid it. Number five, I need to walk away from certain situations. And anger's a real good example of this one. When I start, blood pressure starts going up, start getting hot, I can tell, uh-oh, I'm getting agitated, I'm getting really upset here, I need to walk away. You're cowardly! No, I'm not wanting to sin! I'm walking away and you can call me cowardly. Which do you prefer to be called? A coward by man or a sinner by God? I'll take the coward. Walk away and avoid sinning. But you haven't sinned just because you got angry. I know I haven't. But I'm foreseeing evil and avoiding it. Rather than invite it, rather than stay with it, rather than think I can keep my fist to myself, I can keep my mouth shut and not curse him out, rather than do that, you know something's about to happen. You got to have a read on yourself. You got to evaluate what you're all about. And do you know this is probably going to lead to you saying some things regrettable? Yes, I've done it many, many times before. Is it going to lead to you raising your fist and striking the man? You know you've done it many times before. Now foresee evil when that arises. Walk away. Leave. I got to go. Here's another one that's not so harsh. Gossiping. Takes two to gossip. I don't need to speak gossip, but I also don't need to listen to it. And if a person is saying some things that I begin to think, I wonder if what's this all about, I might need to ask, why are you telling me this? What is this all about? Here's a better one. I gotta go. Steer clear. Here's one that you probably wouldn't have thought of. Certain religious controversies, certain religious questions. I'm not going to define which they are, which ones are, and which ones aren't, but the scripture warns about there's a lot of endless debate of genealogies and other questions and wranglings and divisiveness is about all the strife. It's all going to come from that. So stay away from it, Paul said. Paul told Timothy, steer clear of it. Yeah, but it's not sinful to engage in discussions of a religious sort. Yes and no. There are certain things I'm telling you, Timothy, stay away from them. Don't get involved in them. And so there are certain things that I just need to walk away from. Here's the word we read in the Bible, avoid. Avoid them. Stay away. But I'm not going to sin. I know, and I don't want you to sin. Avoid, and you won't. It's like that. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Proverbs chapter 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. How much more can he say it? I'm just piling it on. Stay away from it. Steer clear of it. Go around the other side. Do whatever you have to do. Get away from that. Rather than walking on the way of evil and say, but I'll see no evil, I'll hear no evil, I'll speak no evil, but I'm on the path, man. I'm on the evil path. Just stay away from the road altogether. Get clear of it. Here's another one. Same chapter, verses 23 through 27. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. I've heard it said that that doesn't mean you put away your speaking, it's put away your ears from listening to them. You put away from you listening to deceitful people speaking, or perverse lips that you might listen to. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil, men. Get your foot out of where evil is going on so prevalently. And then chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 16. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Everybody wants to be a wise person, not a wise guy. We don't want to be a wise guy, but we want to be a wise person or man, and in so doing, you're going to hear, not believe everything you hear, believe every word, consider well the way you're walking, and fear and depart from evil. Foolishly, you rage on if you want to be or behave or act that way. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. We're almost through. How is this applied? I've got reason number or application number 7. Here's how this principle will be seen. And let me just read it first and then I'll comment. 1 Corinthians 7:3. This is speaking about husbands and wives. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, husband and wife, except for consent, with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, quickly is the idea, come together again, so, here it is, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's foreseeing evil. He doesn't say so that you don't sin. He says so that you don't get tempted to sin. It's great not to yield to temptation, as the psalm says. It's maybe even better to not invite temptation and avoid as much as you can. In this context, marriage is God's way to avoid fornication. Read about that in verses 1 and 2. A wise man foresees problems then of a sexual nature, and if he cannot contain himself purely, he should seek to get married. as soon as he can. And then after marriage, we're told here that he and his wife will do well to not stay apart sexually for long periods of time. It's inviting trouble. It's inviting trouble. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, and you'll see this is also mentioned, not so much in a sexual manner, but in a marriage manner. It's mentioned for why young widows need not stay widows, according to the advice of the Holy Spirit through Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But refuse to, he means the church, to support in an ongoing way younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Paul sees a foreseeable angle at this business of widowhood, and he talks about how young widows need to remarry to avoid possible pitfalls or possible problems up ahead. Did I say that was the last one, number 7? No, it's not. Here's number 8. Men need to stop looking at certain magazines, billboards, women walking down the street in revealing clothes, sitting by the pool or beach just watching naked girls go by. I do not mean at a nudist beach either, by the way. Nakedness is a relative term, and in many cases, modern swimming attire is what I think the scripture terms nakedness. In Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job, a married man, says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I don't look at other women. Men, and there's a lot of them in this room, myself included, listen up. It's not good for unmarried men to lustfully look after women, but maybe doubly so married women, married men. I'm a married man. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I don't look at young girls. I don't look at maidens. You might say, well, my wife, she's okay with it. God's not okay with it. Don't look at them in a sexual manner or way. And then to the Psalm 101 reading that our brother gave to us a few moments ago, if you'll revisit, we won't read the entire psalm again, but I do want to notice a couple verses from it. Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. I did not read verse 2. That was 3 and 4. Back up to verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's the verse I was really looking for. And that's this. Even in the privacy of your home, there's application of this that we're speaking about. He says, in my house, I walk upright. It's not just at the church building, not just even at the job, or when I'm out playing softball. It's in the privacy of my home. In the privacy of my home, I need to make application of this. It's easy. It's easy for us to let our hair down at home. Those of us who have some, I don't have much to let down, but those who have some, and to let their guard down and quote unquote misbehave in their house. Not David. Not a man of God. You apply this foreseeing evil and avoiding principle even at home. Don't do it. Notice that it is as much now, if in fact maybe as much here as anywhere, more so probably than anywhere, you have control over what can go on in your household. Not totally out of your control out there, but you almost 100% have control of this environment here. And he indicates, how does he word it? I will behave wisely in a perfect way, verse 2, in my house, verse 2, the latter part. So I'm not going to set anything worthless or wicked in front of my eyes. I'm not going to tolerate any kind of evil going on in my house. Not in my place. Not in my house. Don't do it. You there have power to not place anything wicked and worthless before you. Does it sound like TV? I was not thinking just about TV, but if it fits, fine. Apply. But whatever is worthless in front of your eyes, wickedly in your house, don't do it. The Lord said on one occasion, if your right eye, foot, or hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Do not misunderstand. He does not say if your right hand is sinning or your eye is lusting, pluck it out. No, he says if it causes you to sin, cut it off. Cut off what is causing you to sin, not just the sin itself. Jesus one time said, here's how you ought to pray. Lead us not into sin. That's not what it says, and you know it. Lead us not into temptation. Well, temptation's not sin. I know it's not. The prayer of the righteous man is, I don't even want to be led down the path of temptation to sin. I know well enough to know I ought not to sin. I would love it if I was never tempted. And Lord, lead us not into temptation. Okay, how can I help you? Jesus would react or respond to that. Lead us not into temptation. Here's how I think he would word it. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing. I know, you know. But the flesh is weak. Don't play to it. Stay clear of it. Some temptation is unavoidable. Jesus was tempted. So will you. But some temptation is avoidable. We should be watchful and pray so as to not fall into temptation, which might lead to sin.